2 Samuel 3, several verses of 2 Samuel chapter 3. So if you would stand, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, by the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Sephatiah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and you have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner, and more so if I do not for David, as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. You might remember that as 2 Samuel chapter 2 begins, David is still in Ziklag in the territory of the Philistines. He inquires of the Lord, "Lord, is it time for me to go up?" And God says that it is. And David inquires of the Lord where. He is to go to Hebron. And so that's what David does along with his two wives. We read last week that David was king over but one tribe, and that tribe was Judah, the tribe that he was from, and that he was king over that one tribe for 7.5 years. There was opposition to David's reign over all of Israel, and that opposition came largely from Abner. Abner was the uncle of King Saul and was Saul's the commander over Saul's army. And so Abner, probably shared Saul's strong dislike of David and joined with him in seeking to put David to death. Now, I think that probably that strong dislike of David became even stronger because of an episode that we read about in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. You'll remember that Saul and his army are encamped at a place in the wilderness of Ziph. David finds out about that, and David asked a couple of his men if one of them wanted to volunteer to go with him to go into Saul's camp. Well, his nephew volunteers. They sneak in to Saul's camp, and Saul is sleeping. Abner is close to Saul. David and his nephew take Saul's spear and his water jug, They sneak out of the camp when they get to a place where they're fairly safe and are high above the encampment of Saul and his army. David calls out to them. And he speaks specifically to Abner. You remember these words? David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you?" calling out to the king. So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man?" In other words, he said, "What kind of man are you? And who is like you in Israel? Why have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. And as the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." So you see what David's doing? He is publicly humiliating Abner. Now, I don't know if you've ever been publicly humiliated by a teacher, by a coach, or by someone else. But I can guarantee you, if you have, that sort of thing is not easily forgotten. And if you ask me who my least favorite teacher was in my educational experience, I would quickly answer my 8th grade English teacher. And the reason I would answer that is because on 2 occasions she publicly humiliated me. And I've never forgotten that. I don't hold it against her anymore. Don't even know if she's still alive. But I just know that in my estimation, she was the worst teacher that I ever had. Well, if you've been publicly humiliated, like Abner's been publicly humiliated by David, Abner remembered that. And I think that Abner still held that against David, that Abner had grown bitter against David, and that Abner wanted David not to be king over all of Israel, even though, as we read in our text this afternoon, Abner knows that God had anointed and appointed David to be king over Israel after Saul. So Abner knows that he is not only standing in opposition to David, Abner also knows he is standing in opposition to God himself by opposing David to be king over all Israel. Well, in chapter 2, we read about a conflict that takes place between some of David's men and some of Abner's men. They meet at a certain place, and Abner puts forth the idea that instead of the two armies engaging each other, that each of them should send out 12 men. And so that's what they do. They engage in battle. And it says that as the 12 men met, that they grab each other's hair and thrust a spear into the side of the one that they were battling with. And guess what happened? All 24 men die. And so then there is a battle that takes place, the battle that they were trying to avoid between the two armies. And Joab and David's men are successful in defeating Abner and his men. Well, Abner takes off and is pursued by one of Joab's brother, Asahel. And what we learn about Asahel in 2 Samuel chapter 2 is he's like Jonathan Boyd. It says there that he is swift as a gazelle. He's fast. And he's young. Young and fast go together. He's young, he's fast. And so he decides to pursue Abner. And he is chasing Abner, and he is gaining on him. Abner's older. and slower. And so Abner turns around to him twice and tries to dissuade Asahel from pursuing him. Because he tells him, basically, listen, I'm older than you, I'm more experienced than you, I will kill you. Well, Asahel, in his youth and in his confidence, continues after Abner, and Abner does kill him. And so that does not end well for Asahel. Well, you can imagine the impact that that had on Joab and his other brother, the other living one. And they then go after Abner and his men, and they eventually catch up to them. And Abner says, listen, let's call a truce. You know, he started that whole thing, but now he wants to call a truce. And so Joab blows a trumpet. There is a truce. And at least for a time, hostilities cease. As we pick it up then in chapter 3, we read that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, meaning that in the 7.5 years that David was king over Judah, that there were skirmishes that took place. There was a civil war that took place during that time. And it says that during that time, Saul's house grew weaker and weaker. What does that mean? Well, that means that Saul lost men. At the end of chapter 2, we read that when Joab and David's forces battled Abner and his forces, that Joab lost 19 men plus his brother. There are 20 altogether. But we read that Abner's lost 360 men in that battle. So you can understand then why the narrator tells us that in this long war that David was winning, that David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Well, one of the ways that David's house grew stronger and stronger is that David married several women and had several sons by those women. He marries 6 women, actually, and he has 6 sons. Now, what do we call that? We call that polygamy. David was a polygamist. And there are some people who espouse polygamy based on the example of David and some of the other patriarchs who had several wives. But it is very clear in the scripture that God's design for marriage, as he states it in Genesis chapter 2, in the creation of Adam and Eve, God's design for marriage is one man and one woman, united together until they're separated by death. And we also learn in the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 17:17 that kings are told not to multiply wives, lest their heart be led away. Lest their heart be led away into what? Into idolatry. Into no longer following the Lord. Well, David had several wives. And we read that he added more wives and concubines to boot later on. In the end, David has 17 children by those wives and concubines. And so his household is expanding, and David is growing stronger and stronger. One of the things that David accomplished by marrying these several wives is that, in at least one or two cases, he was marrying the daughter of a particular ruler or king. And so he seems to be marrying for political reasons. He wants to establish some kind of relationship with this other nation or these other people. And so in order to do that, he did what people in those days often do. He married someone who was the daughter of that king he wanted to have an alliance with. So one of the reasons that David married so many women was for political purposes. Another reason that David probably married several wives is because that was the cultural norm in that day. That's what kings did. Kings had a lot of wives, they had a lot of concubines, they had a lot of kids. And so David followed the customs of the day. Now, customs of the day are not necessarily morally right. And this is not morally right. It is wrong, but David did it. And the third reason that David married more than one wife is because he wanted to. That's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did. One commentator said that David had lived a life on the run for several years. His plans, it seemed, the promise of God had been frustrated. David was probably anxious. David probably had thoughts about giving up any hope to rule over all of Israel. And David allowed himself to indulge his flesh at this point and make himself happy by marrying more than one wife and having several concubines. Now, the end result was not good. Three of David's sons were murdered. The first son that we read about in that list raped his half-sister and then was murdered by the second son in that list, who opposed his father's rule at one point and himself was murdered. And then there was another son who, after David died, opposed the reign of King Solomon. And he was murdered as well. And so, as many commentators have noted, that was God's statement of what he thought about David's polygamy. There was trouble in his house and trouble in his family, particularly among his sons. And so David has these concubines and these wives, and he has a number of them. And, like father, like son, we read later on that David had nothing on Solomon. David had wives. Solomon had lots and lots of wives. David had concubines. Solomon had lots and lots of concubines. David had children. Solomon had lots and lots of children. And what we learn from that is that the sins of the father are often passed on to the son. A few years ago, as I was working out on the elliptical at the sports bar, I take my Sports Illustrated with me so I have something to read so I don't think about how hard I'm exercising. Can't do that when you're on, can you, Jonathan? But that's what I do when I work out on those machines. And I read an article about a golfer. A golfer who had been unfaithful to his wife. And his wife found out about that. Didn't like that, as you can imagine. They ended up getting divorced. But here's the thing. His father, who he was very close to, did the same thing to that golfer's mother. Was unfaithful to her. And unfaithful to her with multiple women on multiple occasions. And as that young man grew up and learned of his father's infidelity, he despised that about his father. He hated that his father had been unfaithful to his mother. And yet, when he grew into adulthood, when he got married, he did exactly the same thing that his father had done. What a warning there is for those of us who are fathers and grandfathers to be very careful about the way that we live before our sons, before our daughters, before our grandchildren, because we are going to make an impression on them. And they might not only pick up on some of those good character traits that we have, they might also pick up on those bad character traits as well, as they often do. And that is exactly what happened to Solomon, who was David's son, and followed David on the throne of Israel. Well, what we see then, as we continue along in chapter 3, is that Abner takes one of Saul's concubines and has a relationship with her. And Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, that Abner, more or less, put forth as king over Israel, Ishbosheth challenges him on that, because it was the custom of the day that the concubines of a king would pass on to his son, and that if someone else took a concubine, then that was the same thing as disrespecting the new king. And so Ishbosheth took it that way. And so he confronts Abner with what Abner had done. And Abner was angry. Now notice, Abner doesn't defend himself from those charges. He doesn't say, you know, you're nuts, Ishbosheth, I didn't do that. You're bringing these charges falsely. He rather gets angry and says, who do you think I am to treat me like that? Haven't I been loyal to your father's house? Haven't I been loyal to you? Why are you bringing this charge against me? He says, I'm going to take my toys and go home. Now he says, Ishbosheth, I'm going to flip. I'm going to go over to David's side. And that's what he does. We'll look at that next week. But here's the thing. Ishbosheth rebuked Abner because of a sin that Abner was guilty of. And Abner responded in the wrong way. He responded by getting angry, and he responded by leaving Ishbosheth and going to David, by changing sides. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is this, that when we are rebuked, whether it's person to person, as it was here, or sometimes our behavior is rebuked, it is challenged by the Scripture when it's read, or we read it in private, or when the Scripture is preached, that whenever our behavior is confronted, whenever our sin is challenged, whenever we are rebuked, if we get angry at the person who brings that rebuke, then we haven't grown much spiritually. Because a mature response to a justified rebuke is humility. The mature response is, yes, you are right. I am guilty. I am sorry. I need to repent. I need to ask, if you sin against someone else, your forgiveness. If they are calling us to own up to our sin before God, then we need to repent before God and seek God's forgiveness. But the proper way to respond is not with anger. I mean, I understand that. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Nobody likes to have their sin confronted. But as Christian people, we know of that indwelling sin that remains within us. We know, as we confess this evening, that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. So if someone calls us on the carpet for a sin that we are guilty of committing, then we ought to, in humility, own up to the sin. Not dismiss it. Not ask the person who they think they are to confront us with that sin. Not be angry. But to say, yes, I am guilty. I humbly seek forgiveness and I repent of my sin. That's what Abner should have done. But that's not what Abner did. If he had done that, he would have remained loyal to Ishbosheth. But he didn't do that, and he flipped. He went over to David's side. So those are a couple of the lessons that we learn from that historical account. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, this evening we read Exodus 20. Verses 1 through 17. Those are the Ten Commandments, which teach us what it means to love God, what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. Perhaps you have failed in relationship to one of those commandments. And as I read them this afternoon, your conscience was pricked, and you recognized that you had broken one of those commandments. Perhaps a couple of them, perhaps many of them. The thing to do is not to get angry at me because I read the Ten Commandments. Not to get angry at me because I tell you that faith demonstrates itself to be true and real by obedience. But when your sin is pointed out, that you confess it before God and that you repent of it. That's what God calls us to do. And as we come to the table this afternoon, we are reminded of the great love with which we are loved. Loved by our Savior, who laid down his life for us that we might have everlasting life. And that when we sin, we are sinning against the one who loved us. We are sinning against the one who died for us. We are thumbing our nose at the one who redeemed us from our sins. And that is an awful thing to do. God would have us sorrow for our sins, and God would have us repent of them.